Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the 32nd chapter of Genesis. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We live in a society that values success and production above nearly anything else. You've all seen this in a myriad of ways throughout your lifetime, ways that we measure our success. Are you a successful person? If you tell me what kind of car you drive or what kind of watch is on your wrist, I can probably give you a pretty decent answer as to whether you're successful by our culture's standards. And then if you add a little bit more detail, successful people tend to prove themselves by the number of digits in their annual income or perhaps in their 401k. Others might give you details like executive or VP at the beginning of their professional titles. Even for teenagers these days, it seems that the pressure to achieve mounts high upon them before they can even sign their own documents or buy spray paint at Hobby Lobby. I work with 7th to 12th graders at a church just across Central Expressway, and I was discussing this very topic with them a few weeks ago at our youth camp. I was shocked to hear, and perhaps you will be too, one student told me that he sleeps 3 to 4 hours a night during the school year, trying to keep his grades high and his homework completed while he's also participating in band and playing on the baseball team. A junior in high school told me that she is stressed that her 3.7 grade point average will not get her into the college that her family expects. Although she is an all-state singer in choir, she's a drum major, and she's in the top 10% academically of her class. Because of this focus on success, our youth group, our youth camp, has become an intentional time of relaxation and enjoyment with friends, because their whole summer has become this fast-paced attempt to get better and to succeed. It seems that even high school students need a vacation from their hectic lives of trying to achieve success. Now, whether you're in high school, retired, or somewhere in between, we can all relate to these stresses and these fears in some way or another. As our culture values production and success, with many different ways of measuring that, we all spend countless hours working hard toward our goals for success, and often stepping over anyone that it might require or doing anything that it might require to achieve those goals. Sometimes I think we translate this same cultural drive for success with its positive and negative implications into our faith. But I think that a successful faith is a bit of an odd idea and is much more difficult to measure. Show someone your volunteer hours, and they're likely to ask you how often you read your Bible devotionally or about your spiritual practices. If you demonstrate your prowess in prayer and in meditation, someone might point out to you that you should invest yourself a bit more in helping the impoverished or the vulnerable among us. And dare we even address what theologies you believe, there are many different ways of measuring which of those might be considered faithful or not. And then people outside the church, I think, often look to the Christian faith and see blind acceptance of irrational ideas to be the key to Christian faithfulness. But that leaves some of us wondering, what about those of us who might be more inclined to robustly examine ourselves and our faith, or that are less easily convinced that we have everything figured out? For those of us, what is faithfulness? So while we can choose measurements to demonstrate whether or not we have achieved our culture's concept of success, measuring Christian faithfulness is something that's far more fluid. And I think we see this in our Old Testament lesson today. We join the story of Jacob once again that you have heard preached multiple times over these past several weeks. And you'll remember that Jacob has already tricked his brother out of his birthright and his father's final blessing. He took advantage of his brother Esau at his most vulnerable, and he stole what wasn't rightfully his from his own brother. And in fact, the last time that Jacob spoke to Esau, just a few chapters earlier, Esau's last words to him were a death threat because of this fractured relationship, because of Jacob's manipulation. So now, in chapter 32, Jacob is traveling back home to a reunion with Esau. And Jacob has sent ahead gifts to Esau to try to butter him up in preparation for their reunion so that he can hopefully avoid any realization of those death threats from five chapters earlier. He also sent his entire caravan ahead across the river, perhaps hoping that when Esau met his wives and his children, that his rage against him might be quieted. Regardless of why, though, he sent this caravan ahead, after years of estrangement from this brother, who wouldn't be somewhat afraid about this reunion? So Jacob remains in his camp alone while the rest of the caravan goes ahead. And I can just imagine Jacob sitting by the campfire to stay warm, thinking about this impending meeting with Esau, wondering how serious tomorrow's conflict will become when they're face to face. Perhaps he's looking at the dancing shadows at the edge of the firelight, wondering how many armed men will stand beside Esau when they meet tomorrow. He is there with trepidation and with fear. Then, seemingly out of nowhere in the story, an unnamed man tackles Jacob off the log that he's sitting on and begins to wrestle with him. And what we didn't know in the story up to this point is that Jacob is apparently a qualified martial artist and begins wrestling with this unnamed man. And so they wind up in the dirt, grappling with each other, and Jacob gives as good as he gets, and there's a stalemate until they've wrestled the entire night away. And the man sees that he can't best Jacob in this fight, so he strikes a blow to Jacob's hip that dislocates it. And he demands that Jacob let him go before the sun rises. However, Jacob holds on tightly and issues his own demand. He wants this mysterious wrestler to bless him before he lets him go. But instead of only a blessing, this bizarre turn of events winds up with Jacob receiving a new name as well as a blessing that reveals he's been wrestling with God all night. Jacob names the place as the spot where he has seen God face to face and lived to tell about it, albeit with a limp from that blow to his thigh. Now, I'm no expert on wrestling, but I'm not sure that Jacob won this wrestling match by our standards. And if we take a momentary look back at Jacob's history with us, we see that Jacob has been measuring success in ways that are pretty familiar to us. Is Jacob the successful brother? Well, who has the birthright and the blessing of the family patriarch? Jacob certainly is the successful brother. If hashtags were a thing in Jacob's day, I imagine that hashtag winning would be one of his favorite. He was willing to do whatever it took to get ahead and spent his energy looking out for number one. However, the story tells us that when Jacob is renamed, he has wrestled with God and he has won. So how did Jacob win this wrestling match? Well, for Jacob, and apparently Israel, who's looking back and telling this story as one in which Jacob is the representative of all Israel, they apparently define their relationship with God and success in that relationship by simply refusing to let go. Jacob doesn't take a tackling from God and simply lie on his back, accepting that it's God's will that's come upon him. No, Jacob wrestles. Jacob pushes against God all the dark night long. Israel defines itself through telling this story as a people with robust and active faith that demand God bless them and that will risk being changed and possibly even injured through this difficult encounter with God. This story about Jacob gives us a refreshing correction to the idea that what we need is a passive faith that just accepts without challenge. This story tells us of faith as a stubborn refusal to let God off the hook, as one biblical scholar puts it. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, need to grapple with God for the sake of transformation. We need a spiritual discipline of wrestling. Now, you and I all wrestle with life and with God at different seasons. After the loss of a loved one or an unwanted diagnosis, we sometimes have to wrestle ourselves simply out of the bed sheets in the morning. When we have friends or family living with addiction or mental illness, it seems that we have to wrestle and fight through the day-to-day tasks and the struggle of this complicated love we have for people. At times of inexplicable depression, we might have to wrestle again. And this list could go on and on, but faith often knows when it's the time to challenge God, to question God, and even at times faith will call us to get angry at God and to wrestle with this relationship that we have. Faithfulness entails us refusing to give up on God, even when the going gets tough, but to keep striving and to keep trying to discern why God may be doing certain things in our lives and where God is when certain things happen in our lives. But success in this life of faith is not measured by your willingness to accept that God has done everything in your life for a reason, but faithfulness is found in the middle of that strife, in the practice of this spiritual martial art of striving with God to find out what God's will could be in the middle of a complex and difficult life. Also, like Jacob dealing with the fear and anxiety of this relationship with his brother and sending people forward to feel out what his next step will be, we are also called to wrestle with what God has called us to do. We, as the people of God, are called to live where God's perfect will meets our current reality. And we are constantly discerning what that looks like for you and for I, for our life steps and for our careers. So as we see injustices around us in our city, or when we hear about the ways that people are exploited and abused around the world, we have to discern what God is calling us to do. When our friends and loved ones are suffering from their own dark nights of grief and loss, we grapple with what our role should be in helping them find some redemption. We not only wrestle with God's character and why certain things happen, but with what God is calling us to do and how we can participate in God's good work. Now, friends, the good news in this story is that God wrestles with Jacob. God also wrestles. We can't give up on God, but God will not give up on us. Even after everything Jacob has done and Jacob's fighting against God, God is right there in the dirt with Jacob, suffering through life and trying to make sense of it with him. And we as Christians know that in the coming New Testament, God will come down to earth in the dirt as a human and will do the ultimate wrestling of suffering for our sakes to bring us this transformation, this new identity that Jacob also received. So this story of Jacob calls us to grapple with God and how we should live out the gospel in our own lives. This wrestling is a necessary spiritual practice for our Christian life. And even though it may be hard and at times we'll feel like we're limping away from church or limping away from our spiritual life, like Jacob did, we will never be the same if we commit to this struggle of Christian faithfulness. Each step we take may be divinely touched when we wrestle with God. Amen.